So many of you know that I have had an ongoing cough and cold for a couple of weeks, and the best thing to do for a cold is to sing out and then go and try to preach. Actually, that's the totally wrong thing to do. But you can't not sing when especially when Scott is leading singing and just his whole heart gets poured out with us before God, and I appreciate that so very, very much. So I just got a little bit of a raspy voice because that last song, I mean, and you just got to sing it. You just got to sing it. It's great to have Zach and Emily with us. It was interesting because when Bible class started, there was a Bible seated where Bill is, and on it was a note, and then there was three books next to it, a couple of Bibles and a hymnal, and it said, saved for for three people, Bill Rozier, on this note. So I think he's a little excited to have his grandson and granddaughter-in-law to be. When is the special day? October 29th. So congratulations to the two of them. That is great. So we're thankful to have them with us. I got to know a little bit of them before they moved kind of, I guess, what, north and east or whatever that Lancaster area is. And so it was always a pleasure to see them and get a chance to be around them. Wonderful, wonderful young people. Today we're going to kind of begin a series of lessons that we're going to utilize different aspects of through the end of the year. We're going to center, at least for the month of October, around the message that Jesus would be giving as he traveled around, and then the interaction that people had, how they received that message. So we're going to take a look at the message today and then some of the receivers of it. So this year has been as a threefold theme of discipleship, of surrender, follow, and fish. And we have tried, especially through the beginning and the middle of the year, to center on what that means to surrender, to literally take up our cross and follow Christ, to give the deepest part of ourselves over to Christ, to open ourselves up, to surrender who we are, and to get ourselves out of the way. And that's not an easy thing to do. And I hope so far this year you have really taken up that challenge to look deep within you and to begin to say, okay, what have I not yet surrendered? I believe it is an ongoing growth process. I absolutely believe that. When we come to Christ, we do make an initial surrender and put Christ on. But as we grow in Christ, what we realize, the deeper we get into God's Word, the more Satan is attacking us and the places within us that we yield to Satan more, in part because we haven't surrendered them. And then as that theme has continued on, we've been talking about following Jesus and what that means to be a follower of Christ and how that works in our life and how we follow Jesus today, much like those early disciples did when he physically was walking around Palestine in that area. But following Jesus is listening to the commands, becoming more obedient, looking at what he desires from my life and now beginning to implement those things. So we surrender, and then we start to look like Jesus, to follow him, to see what our master is doing. The final aspect is that we're going to center on for the rest of this year is that of fishing. And I'm really excited because I feel like I have to somehow bring in one of my fishing poles and tackle boxes and use that as an illustration because I just feel like I get to do that because of the theme fishing. But anyway, this idea of fishing for men was so beautifully brought out today in our worship service already of how we need to be sharing Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be kind of picking up that challenge now through the remainder of the year. In a marriage study that Carrie and I did years ago, we were challenged to look, at the way we express our love to one another. And if you've ever, I even forget the name of the guy that wrote the book, Love Languages, Five Love Languages, But anyway, if you've ever read that book or done any of those type of seminars or gone to any of for Carrie and I was back in the days of Burkean and Faulkner, if anybody even knows those names, way, way back in those days. But anyway, the idea was, especially in that particular book, is that we often express love the way we feel loved, okay? Which is not bad. The difficulty is, just because I feel loved, really acknowledged in love from Carrie on a particular level, does not necessarily mean she needs that same style of love being shown back to her. That there are things about her that she would receive love. But when I say, okay, I need, you know, for my connection to us as a couple, the things that I need, and I take a look at those things and she tries to apply those things to me, giving those things to me, what I find is that I just kind of automatically do the me back to her. And that's not real good, because she needs to receive love the way she understands love, not the way I understand love. Now, I say that because as we come into this last section of the year, and we're going to take a look at the message and some of the people that responded to the message today, we, as Christians, we love the message of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk a lot about that message today. But how we communicate the message, so the message doesn't change. How we communicate the message and how someone receives that message is different. Okay? So some of us are very analytical. So we want to dig into something and we want to just study it and try to get all the facts and figure out everything else. Other people are far more experiential. They come at God's word and they experience it in life. They read about the miracles, they read about the healing, and they're seeing how God has been working in their life, and that becomes a way in which they connect to God. And so when we start taking that message and talking about Jesus, part of what we have to figure out is, how does the hearer listen to receive Jesus? Just because I have a particular way of, quote, doing my faith and speaking my faith and sharing my faith doesn't necessarily mean the person on the other end of that is receiving it the way I think they should. And that's the calling that we're going to walk through this month, is just taking a look how Jesus takes the message of the kingdom of God and then how people are responding to that message and what Jesus does in these different interactions throughout the course of the month. So I hope you'll continue to try to make an opportunity to be here. Words alone cannot really express Jesus. And I say that because scripturally, the people Jesus called out as far as being hypocrites were the religious leaders. Okay? Specifically, the scribes, the priests, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. He would really call them out as hypocrites. And one of the lessons we're going to take a look at, a very, very harsh lesson that he does in Matthew 23, these woes that he gives to these people. He calls them out because their actions don't match their words. And that has been a Christian downfall for now 2,000 years. So we can have all the right words, but when our actions and our words are not seen together, an unbeliever won't hear the message. The unbeliever, the unsaved person, the one who may be struggling with faith and trying to figure out how faith works, and then sees a hypocritical Christian life, makes this huge judgment call. And just pretty much blames God, Jesus, and all the church based around one or two individual Christian people. And it's very difficult for them to ever move beyond that. So it's not just the message, it's also the message in action and how we live out that message. So I want to just walk through one passage today. Last week, I know I spoke for a very long time, so I promise you today will be much shorter. Okay, I promise you that. We're going to stick in one passage, Luke chapter 8. Whether you read it on the screen, whether you read it in your own Bible or electronic device, I want to come to this passage and just think through it, walk through it. Soon afterwards, and we'll talk about that, soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. You may think to yourself, okay, why would Jeffrey pick this as a theme passage to begin this series of lessons? Jesus goes out proclaiming and bringing to the people of Israel the good news of the kingdom of God. Okay? Center there for just a moment. The good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus lived in a very hostile world, spiritually speaking. And so Jesus left the synagogues and pretty much went directly to the people into the streets. It is a shift at the very beginning, near the beginning of his ministry. So right at the very beginning, you have him in his hometown and a synagogue. You have him in some synagogues around Capernaum and around the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. But it's not long after that that Jesus leaves the synagogues. And he goes to the people themselves. And he goes to the homes. And he does so because, sadly, the synagogues did not receive him. We live in a world that needs to hear good news. And the good news of Jesus Christ. It is easy for many people to talk about politics. And we might say, oh no, there's certain things you're not supposed to talk about. You know, politics as being one of them. But the bottom line is, I listen as much as I talk. Well, maybe not as much, but I listen within this congregation. And many of you are very free in your talk of politics. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just throwing that out there. Okay. My question to you is, do you feel just as free to share the good news of Jesus Christ as you do to talk about the political situation of the world in which we live? And I'm not answering the question because that has to be on you to answer your own question to you. Okay? What I have found is I can actually have a debate around politics and what things are good or not good, or my perception or belief system of what would be better for this country and how things ought to be done. I can enter that, and that discussion can happen pretty easily. But yet, I'm often afraid to even mention Jesus. And you think, politics divides. Why would we be so afraid to mention Jesus? And in part because the moment we bring up Jesus, again, I am amazed at how easy we can talk politics, but how difficult it is to talk about Jesus Christ. And I think part of that is we have yet to be convinced it's really good news. Because if something is really, really good news, you almost can't help but share it. Is anybody in here a parent or a grandparent? Anybody? Well, look at that. There's a young couple that didn't raise their hand, but most people in this congregation are parents or grandparents. So let's take a grandparent. So if you had your very first grandchild, did any of you feel a desire to let anybody know that you were a grandparent? Or was it the secret you really needed to keep very quiet into yourself? I mean, we know where I'm going with this. We say, this is such great news. I'm a grandma, I'm a grandpa, or I'm a new mom, or I'm a new dad. We have the good news of Jesus Christ. And until we understand that it's good, it's just news. Okay? It's just news. Jesus goes around talking about the good news and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And I think that's a very specific phrase, by the way, the kingdom of God. Because for most Jewish people, when they hear kingdom, the only thing they're hearing is Israel itself, Palestine, basically Galilee and Judea. In fact, we'll throw out Samaria, and we'll just pick these two areas a little bit along the side of the Jordan River. But other than that, that's it. So when they hear the kingdom, that's the kingdom. Jesus changes the paradigm. He's not even talking about a physical kingdom. He's not talking about a landmass. Jesus came to share good news about God's kingdom, where God reigns and what God can do in the life of anybody. And that is the message he wanted to get out to the people. Jesus wasn't just talking pie in the sky. Jesus was bringing and proclaiming the good news. It challenges me to ask myself, what is the message of my life? What do I take most when I am out and amongst people? Okay? Not necessarily what is all of my conversation, but what is the message of my life? When people look at my life, what do they hear? We had a young man here with us on Wednesday night. And he came, he had called and wanted to know if we had Bible class on Wednesday night. He came because, catch this, his grandmother told him about this church because she knew, I'm going to help me out again, Carter, right? Carter Osborne. Carter Osborne died when? 1968. By the way, this is the year 2023, if you didn't know that, okay? So Carter dies in 1968. This man came to Wednesday night Bible class because his grandmother knew of Carter Osborne and said that church is a Bible church. If you're looking for a Bible church, go to Carter's church. The man has been dead for 50-some years. But yet, his life still speaks. What does your life say? What is the message of your life? So I come back to this passage in Luke 8. And the very first thing it says is soon afterwards, which obviously takes you back to a previous story. What was soon afterwards? Well, the story before that is where Jesus is at the home of a Pharisee named Simon. And this woman, who is a well-known sinner, most likely an immoral character woman, comes in and falls at Jesus' feet in this house, or probably courtyard to be more exact. But anyway, she falls at his feet. They're reclining at the table, so his feet are sticking out. She falls at his feet. We have nothing recorded, and she is weeping so much that her tears are falling down, and they are literally washing the mud, the dirt off of Jesus' feet with her tears. And seeing what is going on, the Bible records that she uses her hair to dry his feet. She is just so overwhelmed in wanting to be there. And while that is such an interesting story to read between Jesus and Simon and this woman, Luke says to us, after that has taken place, Jesus is out telling the good news. What that woman needed and received, by the way, when she came to Jesus, what she needed was some type of inner peace. She needed something inside of her to be different. I have zero doubt she didn't think she was a really good moral person. I don't think she would put herself on any pedestal. In fact, my guess is she probably hated the life in which she was in and may have been into it because of all sorts of other circumstances. But the bottom line is when she is there, Jesus makes a statement that her sins have been forgiven. Now that set off its own conversation. But what he says to the woman is to go, and the very phrase that he says is, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. What the world needs, and I say world meaning the unactive Christian world and the unbelieving world that has never brought Christ in, what the world needs is peace. We live in chaos. And many times it's of our own personal doing. We have created the chaos in our life. What we need, whether we know it or not, what we need is the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what we need. We need to hear somebody share with us that good news that can bring peace. So not only does he leave that area, but we come to verse 2, and it says, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. We just normally call her Mary Magdalene. That's the name that we're most familiar with. But what we learn about her is that she had seven demons within her. I cannot imagine what that would have been like. I cannot. What little I get from the New Testament and from the Bible about demon possession, and whether it be a child or whether it be others who are possessed with a demon, their life is just horrid. I mean, they are either in physical pain or they're in mental pain all the time. So to think that a person had seven. Now, next week we're going to deal with demon possession. We're going to talk about it more and actually look at a guy whose name is Legion because of the amount of demons in him. But today I just want you to understand that Jesus is preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And one of the people that is going along with him is this woman named Mary Magdalene. The interesting thing is, outside of this text, we really don't know anything about her life. What we know about her centers more around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's really our knowledge of Mary Magdalene, not her life. Okay, we don't get a whole lot of her life. But what we do know is that she was released from these seven demons, or these seven demons were taken out of her. And Jesus took those demons out of her. And she is so, so thankful for that, that she is willing to follow Jesus no matter where he goes. And so she takes whatever wealth she has to use it so that Jesus can go about and continue his proclamation, his telling of the good news and the things that he is doing. The things that he does is he casts out demons. The things that he does is he takes blind people and gives them back their sight. He takes lame people and he lets them jump for joy. He takes lepers and he clears them, cleanses them of their leprosy to where they can be with family again. The message of Jesus is seen in the action of Jesus. He doesn't just tell good news. He provides the good in the good news. Now, you and I may not have the ability to cast out demons, make blind people see, lame people walk, deaf people hear, sick people be no longer sick. We may not have that power to do that. But I will tell you that when we get our, if you will, our hands dirty, when we live life with others, and we live it as a Christian life, where our language, our words, our actions are really counter to the people in which we live and work amongst, the world knows that. When I was sharing that with Rachel earlier about her grandfather, Carter, about your dad, Carter. So we got daughters here because the Osborne girls were told that they were here too. What I heard is he, I believe, was, I want to say a logger, if that's correct, worked in that industry anyway. But the bottom line is he lived his life counter to many of the people who worked alongside of him. He lived as a Christian. And therefore, people saw him not just a person that went to church on Sunday, but a person who lived their life given to Jesus Christ. And now here we are all of these years later, and this lady is telling her grandson, go to that church, because that's the church whose life changes you. Now, that's my words, not hers. But that is a church, us, you and me, who have a reputation of living Jesus Christ. Not just professing the good news, but living the good news out and about of the people that we are around. So when you and I are helping our neighbor, when we are doing something kind, when we're helping somebody very quietly, but yet we do so letting them know it is because of our faith. It brings Jesus into the conversation. The message of the good news needed to be followed with the action of the good news. It really was quite a group of people that followed Jesus. Fishermen, a zealot, a tax collector. People who trusted more in what they saw than anything else. And then we have a group of women who also went along with Jesus. And one of them is Mary Magdalene, whose demons were cast out. Another is a woman whose husband ran the finances for King Herod. And then you have a third name that is mentioned without a story behind her name. But here's my point. Isn't it amazing that, if you will, the church that Jesus collected around him was about as diverse as anything in that culture could have been. And yet, they all followed Jesus. From the fisherman to the zealot to the king's treasurer's wife to a woman who had demons cast out of her. They all followed Jesus. Why? Because Jesus touched their life so visibly, so tangibly, that they couldn't help but follow him. He let them understand that what he was bringing to them was an opportunity to come to him broken, to come to him. To come to him empty, to come to him with nothing but themselves. And Jesus says, I'll take you just as you are. Come to me. Come the broken. Come the empty. Come the persecuted. Come just as you are. Because the good news is Jesus wants to move within your life. And I can't answer everybody's question. I found that out this past week. But what I do know is living the life of Christ in community, I really have a whole much whole lot better life than I have ever had trying to live my life separate from the Christian community. The church is not just something I go to. It is a part of who I am. It is my life 24/7. And so my connection to you is not just Sunday morning. My connection to you is how we live life together, because Jesus called us to just come to Him and to bring to Him our brokenness and let Him heal. Maybe you're in need of a healing today. And whether that's physical or not, I can't do the physical healing, but God can sure step into your life. And He can heal the hurt, the pain, the depth of anger that is inside of you. If you need to come to Him, won't you come? Just as you are, as we stand and as we sing.